For I want you, this is chapter 10, by the way, verse 1. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, so there's a popular American idea as to what Christianity is. And most of us tend to think this way, whether we really know it or not. This is the way we tend to view God and the way we tend to view Christianity. Are you ready? Okay, so we tend to view Christianity like this. If I do enough good things for God, then God will bless me. We don't say it that way because we know that that's wrong. But that's what we do, right? Like, I'm struggling to succeed. Like, let's put it this way. Like, you're not getting where you want to go in life, or you're struggling to succeed. So what do you do? Well, I need to pray more. Right? Or you're not growing as fast as you want to. Well, I need to pray more and do this more. And if I do my Bible study more, that will make me a stronger Christian, make me a better person, and I'll, in the long run, grow and be awesome. Right? Like, that's right? That's what we do. In fact, your pastors do the same thing. What's the first thing that the majority of pastors ask you when you come to them and say, you know, I just don't understand why I'm not growing? Right. Have you prayed? Have you fasted? And do you read your Bible? How often do you read your Bible? What color is your Bible? You know, I'm the only one that asked that one. So, right, like these, is it purple? That's awesome. So, this is what we do, right? We think if we would direct our attention and our power into doing good things, God would bless us, right? Is that what we think? It may not be what we would say, but it's what we do, right? Like, I go to church, therefore I'm obedient, right? I do these things, therefore I get blessed, right? Well, the problem with that concept is that it's not biblical. It's not at all. In fact, it's not even the real vision of salvation. Like, it doesn't even explain salvation well, right? Like, everybody knows salvation was not something you did. You with me? You with me? Can I get a yes or a no? I'm not with you. Anybody not with me? Okay, like, salvation is not something you did. It's something God did in, to, and for you, right? Like he came into your heart. He changed what was wicked. He gave you salvation. This is God's doing. But we tend to get this mindset, and the Corinthians had this mindset too, that if we would do the right set of things, if we would behave the right way, if we would obey certain rules and restrictions, you know, go to church, don't eat pork, never eat at McDonald's, it makes you sick, things like that. That one's probably just practical advice. And then, like, all these different things, like read your Bible twice a day, pray, meditate, fast, float in the air. I don't know if any of you are capable of doing that. If you are, awesome. If you're not, eh. So we've got all these things that we think of as rules that we have to obey and follow, right? And none of them, like, we think that that's how we get blessing. That's not how this works. That's not how God works. And that's what Paul's going to address here. You see, the Corinthians are in a place where they're thinking, if I follow Cephas, or if I follow Apollos, or if I say the right things, or if I do the right things, I don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. And the other ones are like, well, I'm stronger than you, and I eat meat sacrificed to idols. La, 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 la. Then they get in a big, blah, 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 blah. You know? You with me? Like the puppets. Blah, 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 blah. Right? And then the other one comes back with a bat and hits that. Right? That's a really funny skit. No? Nobody's ever seen it? Okay. So, we get in this rut where we think that if we would walk a certain way, then God would bless us. Almost as if we follow certain rules and treasure just falls from the sky, right? If we follow certain rules, if you just do everything right. Case in point, you see a homeless guy on the street. Most of us tend to think that guy's homeless because he did something wrong. Right? You see a rich man, and you tend to think that guy's rich because A, either his family did something right, or B, he did something right. Right? That's not how this works. Let's look at the text. Verse 1 through 5. I read it to you just a second ago, but we'll reread through some of it. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, what's he talking about? Somebody. What book of the Bible? Exodus, right, where ancient Israel gets freed from slavery, which, by the way, is the corollary to salvation, right? That's like symbolic of salvation. He gets freed from slavery. They walk out. God gives them a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. The cloud by day, by the way, just so you know, the cloud by day, because fire generates smoke. And so at day, that's what you saw. Big pillar of smoke cloud, right? That led them during the day. Fire led them at night so they could see their way. God leads them through this beautiful, like they come to the place in the wilderness, they're like, oh no, Egypt's gonna kill us. He opens the sea. Did you ever think about how amazing that is? Like they're standing at the Brazos River, only bigger, right? Much bigger. Like the, you know, not quite the Gulf of Mexico, but pretty big, right? Like they can see the other side, but it's a long way off. They're standing there. There's no boat. There's no wharf. There's no dock. There's no bridge. There's no big tree they can lop over and land and walk across. There's no way across. They turn around. There's cliffs on this side, cliffs on this side, a deadly army racing towards them there. The pillar of fire, this I always thought this was awesome. The pillar of fire moves behind them and stands in front of the army. Like, God's like, oh, Pharaoh, just wait, okay? Hey, stop it, right? Like, that's what happens. God shows up and is like, quit it. And Pharaoh's like, I don't know, he had a horse, you know, and the fire's in front of him. What do you say to God when he's a big pillar of fire? So the sea then parts, and they walk through the sea. God baptizes them through the water. You with me? Like, they go under the water, come out of the water. Here's the thing, they're alive. And this is where we get our picture of baptism, right? Dunk in the water, come out of the water, you're on the other side. Like, you're dead here, in the water, out of the water, you're alive over here, right? You with me? Walks through the water then falls on Egypt, which is just another awesome story. By the way, just, like, that's a miracle. That is what validates the miracle. If it's 3 feet of water, which some of your colleges will tell you, like, that's only 3 feet of water. Well, if it's 3 feet of water, you mean to tell me God drowned an entire army in 3 feet of water? So either way you look at this, this is a miracle. He comes out to the other side. They have a big feast. They worship. While they're in the wilderness, manna falls from heaven. Moses goes up to a rock that is not supposed to produce water and goes, clank, stream, right? Right? Jesus Christ stricken for our transgressions, broken for us, that we might have the living water. Like all through the book of Exodus, they're led in the wilderness all the way through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They're walking around. God keeps doing those miraculous, amazing things. Now those were blessings, right? But look at what he says. So they all had this, and that's what Paul's getting at. They all had the same blessings. They were all into Moses. They all got the law. They all followed the cloud. They all had this drink from a rock in the middle of the wilderness. They all had bitter water turned clean. They all had manna from heaven. And then verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, there's two ways to read this. I'll let you choose which one you want. I personally think it's going to be the second one that I'm going to tell you. The first way to read this, four. You see that four? for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The first way to read this is to think because, right? God was not pleased with them because. It's not how this reads. This should read as since or as a result. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. As a result, they were overthrown in the wilderness. You with me? So God sent them blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing, and he wasn't pleased. You with me? Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Moses gets to the promised land, stands on the mountain, goes, I see it! Come on, guys, let's go! And God goes, no, you're going to stay here. I'm going to kill you on the mountain. Joshua's taking them in. Moses did everything right. Well, with a couple exceptions. It's better than the rest of Israel. No. Blessing does not come because you do the right thing. Paul continues to give this example. Look at verse 6 with me and following. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Now he's going to list off this series of stories. As we read them, I'm going to tell you where they are. You with me? Good? Will that be helpful? If you have a pen and paper, you might want to jot down where the stories are. You can look them up later. We're only going to look at the last one he mentions. So he says, verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Now, this is in Exodus 32. This is Exodus 32. Moses has been on the mountain for 2 weeks. He's been on the mountain for 40 days. See, that's a lot more, right? So he's been on the mountain for 40 days talking with God. Like, remember, fiery mountain on fire. Moses is talking with the living God right in front of him. And like burning fire mountain, Israel down below. They see the fire, they see the mountain, they see the smoke. They know there's noise and stuff coming up from there. And Moses is up on the mountain. Joshua's halfway up. They don't know where he is. They come to Aaron and they say, Aaron, Moses is gone. So we want you to make us an idol. Give us gods to worship. Now, if you have a God that has set fire to a mountain and has parted a big sea and has landed in front of you in a big cloud, are you really so dense as to do this? Aaron, we want you to make us a golden cow. Right? Aaron takes all their jewelry, throws it in the fire. Yahweh the cow. Right? You know, it comes out. They're like, look, it's our gods who rescued us from Egypt. And Aaron is like, no, 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 no. This cow is Yahweh. Seriously? A golden idol you built is the almighty creator of everything that just set a mountain on fire in front of you. That's the one, yeah. Uh-huh. So, and brings manna from heaven and water from, no, this is not a cow, right? So cow comes out, Yahweh the cow. They all worship the cow. They lay down to eat. They rise up to play. And Moses, on his way down from the mountain, goes, I hear the sound of war. Because wicked, demonic, evil worship sounds like war. Because souls die in that. Moses comes down from the mountain, sees them, gets ticked off. You've all seen the cartoon, right? He's carrying the Ten Commandments. He's like, rah! Crashes them, grinds up the cow, makes them drink it. Like, he puts it in their drinking water, not like all at once, not like, here it is in a smoothie. No, it's more like he grinds up the cow, finds their drinking water, and scatters it in the drinking water. So in time, they would drink it and process it, and it would come out as waste. So all that gold they put into that worthless idol would be nothing more than waste. So they drink it. Tons of people die. A plague falls on the people, right? That's the first example he gives. You with me? You following? That's the first one. That was just one. No way for the rest of them. Verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Okay, so in Numbers, he's talking about Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9, when again they make idols and they worship them, and they have a big, okay, this might be inappropriate, but they have a big sexual, gross yuckiness. I'm trying to be as appropriate as possible. Can you just give me a yes? We get it, John. Okay, it's a no. I'm just kidding. Okay, so, right, like, they have this big, yucky, nasty sexual grossness, right? Whole group, right? Idol worship, 25,000 people die as a result of this. Verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Now, this happens again here. That was, by the way, the first one, that yucky, nasty grossness was Numbers 25, 1 through 9. This one is when they grumble and complain against God. God has been providing for them, providing for them, providing for them, and they go to Moses and go, did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? While they're eating their manna. And Moses is like, seriously? And he falls to his knees. Moses and Aaron fall to his knees. The Korahites go, you ruined everything, Moses. And I think that's how they talk. They're grown men, but I think that's how they talk because they whine a lot. You ruined everything. And then they turn to God and they say, did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And then they complain to God. And so this is what God does. He sends a plague of snakes. And they start to bite people. Like, you know, like you're walking, but these are deadly snakes. So it's like you're walking, you with me? Like this is, or they get really sick, you know, and then they lie down in bed for weeks, right? So this is going on like crazy. People are dying, and Moses takes a stick, kills a snake on it, goes over, makes a bronze snake, puts it on the stick, lifts it up in the air, an Asherah pole. It says, if you would look to the dead snake, the snake that is crushed on this pole, on this piece of wood, you would see and be saved, and the snakes will not kill you. Right? Like, symbol of Christ being lifted up. Anyone look on Christ and you shall be saved. You with me? Like, it has nothing to do with their goodness, right? These people are not good. So, the last one here, Numbers 14, 1 through 19 is here in verse 10. He says, do not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Isn't that scary? God has a destroyer. Like, not like the one in Thor, right? With the big metal face that opened up. Not that one, right? This destroyer walks past houses, touches the house and everything, and it dies. This destroyer walks into the houses of Egypt and kills the firstborn with no one realizing it. My favorite way of illustrating this was in the Ten Commandments. I think it was the Charlton Heston one. It may have been the Dougray Scott one, but there's this green mist that comes in, and they play the music, right? And the Israelites are like, and they're shutting the doors, and they're like, and they're running in, right? All weird stuff like that, sudden kind of strange cries like that, and then you hear off in the distance. And these are parents screaming because they just found their firstborn child dead. Like, that's the destroyer. God has one of those. So he's referencing Numbers 14, verses 1 through 19. And I want you to go back there with me. Numbers 14. Numbers. Numbers. Yeah, the math one, yeah. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read most of it to you. And then I'm just going to make some comments as we go along. Is that fair? Good? Okay. Because we got a lot to cover. You ready? Tell me when you're ready. Say when. Anybody not read verse 1? Huh? When? Okay. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people of Israel wept at night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses again and Aaron again. The whole congregation said to them, this is always their complaint. This is the dumbest thing in the world. If you ever complain to God, do not complain that he took you out of sin. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Now, the Lord, this is what just happened. The Lord has brought them to the promised land. They sent some spies over. The spies came back. All of them are chickens except for two who are like, we can do it. God's on our side. And they're like 80. Actually, they're like 40 at that time. You know, 40-year-old men. We can do it. God's on our side. And all the others are like, no, we're going to die. Right? You with me? Good? Because the people in Canaan look bigger than us. That's what they're saying, right? Like, that's what they're saying. Okay. Verse 4. And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. That's a bad idea. If God puts somebody in leadership, do not try to choose another leader and go back to sin. Don't do that. Good? Deal? Okay. Deal. All right. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, not the son of Nun as in he didn't have any parents, but the son of Nun, Noon, right? And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They're weeping. That's what that means. Like, they're weeping and mourning, saying, this is a bad idea. Tearing their clothes. And they said to the congregation of the people, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. So listen to what they say. Blessing lies in following God and going into the land. You with me? Good? Got it? Blessing lies. They're on this side of the land. There's a big river, which isn't so big. Then there's the land, right? The land is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's pretty. They got grapes the size of your head. They actually say that in the Bible. They come back carrying grapes the size of your head, and they've, like, it took two men to carry these grapes. You with me? Like, massive. So they come back with all these things. They're like, the land is awesome, but we can't go because they're big and we're scared, right? That's what they do. So verse 8, if Yahweh delights in us, listen, see, Joshua does it too. Look at what he does. If Yahweh delights in us, he will bring us into this land and will give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. You get what he just said? Don't be afraid of them big people over there, because we're going to eat them alive. That's what he just said. Right? We will destroy them. Look at what he says. Verse 10. Their protection is removed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now, wouldn't you like that at a business meeting? We can do this. Kill him. Whoa. Maybe we can't do it. Don't throw nothing at me. Right? Like, that's what happens. They go, we can do this. God is on our side. Kill that one. Right? That's what they do. Everybody get a rock. Ah! Right? So they pick up stones. They're like, we're going to get them. Check this out. But the glory of Yahweh appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. This is what happened. They come to the promised land. They see it. They go in. They spy it out. They come out with these huge grapes, big honey, baskets of honey. Like, here, you want some? Like okra, right? They come out with all this kind of stuff. Why did I use okra? That stuff's disgusting. Like macaroni and cheese. What? Don't fight with me about it. It's okay if you have weird taste buds. Don't worry. I like fried okra. Does that help? Okay, so macaroni and cheese at every table, right? And not the nasty stuff that's like at KFC, but the good stuff, right? So all this stuff laid out before them, and they come to the land. They all have a big congregational meeting. The spies stand up and go, let's not go in there. They're big. Joshua and Caleb go, no, we need to go. The people say, we're going to die. Let's get some new leaders, because Joshua, Caleb, Aaron, and Moses, they're crazy. They want us to go to war. I don't fight. Have you seen these nails? Right? Like, that's what they're doing. And you didn't get that, right? Have you seen my nails? We don't fight. So they gather up everybody. They all make a decision that they're going to appoint new leaders and go. Aaron and Moses hit the floor, which is wise, because already Israel has rebelled against God several times, and they get bit by snakes, they got disease thrown on them, 25,000 people died in one day, they got all this stuff happens to them. At one point, a bunch of them come to Moses and are like, we don't like your leadership. Moses hits the floor because he's learned God now, and he says, please don't do this. The earth opens up, swallows them whole. That's what the Bible says. Like, and everybody's like, I'm not with that guy. Moses, hey buddy, right? Like, that's what happens. Moses and Aaron hit the ground. Joshua and Caleb tear their robes in anger towards the rest of the congregation, and they say, listen, we can take these fools, not because we're big and strong, but because our God swallows people whole and drowns them in oceans that he split, and sends manna from nowhere, and guides us with fire. We can take these fools. And the people of Israel, and they tear their clothes, and the people of Israel go, I don't like what you're saying. They all reach down to pick up rocks. Everybody get them! And then, boo! The glory of God shows up. Everything stops. Like in Revelation, right? There's this scene right before they unveil the last trumpet, the last sound, the last pour of wrath from God's bowl. Right before God reveals this about himself, there's silence in heaven for about a half hour. Like, no noise. Because God shows up. God lands in front of them, and they're frozen. I can only imagine the thought that went through their mind, right? Oh, we're dead. Don't move. If he asks, we're picking this up to build a monument to him. Like, right? Like, what would go through your brain? They're holding a rock. Oh, dang. Billy, don't you throw that rock. Right? Right? Like, we're dead. Right? So that's what happens. There, I put it over here. Then Yahweh speaks. What I love about this is this is so powerful, he doesn't even describe what happens to the congregation. They're just done. Like, the story's done talking about them, right? It doesn't say, and everyone froze in their spot and dropped their rocks in fear and trembling and fell on their face. We don't know what happened. You know why? Because God is that awesome that nobody cares what happens to them. God shows up and you're like, who cares about Israel? Woo! Right? Like, so verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs I've done among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make a great nation. I will make a nation greater and mightier than them from you. Now, so God's done all these things to bless them. He shows them heaven and says, all you have to do is walk in. And they go, uh-uh, we ain't going. I think that's how they talked. Just saying. Uh-uh, we ain't going. Uh-uh, nope. Right? That lip up thing, you know, that people do when they're mad. I don't know what that's all about. Right? And God says, did you notice what God says? It's not, how long will they disobey me? It's not, how long will they not do what I tell them? It's not, how long will they not sacrifice the way I told them to? Like, it's not that. It's not, how long will they disobey my rules? It's not that. What he says is, how long will they hate me? I've done nothing but bless them and guide them and direct them. Even the punishments he sent were direction. We're guiding, we're loving, we're drawing, right? Even the trials they went through were to draw them to himself. Constantly loving, pleading, pulling. Even the hard things he sends work out to tell you about the Savior. Everything. And he goes, how long will they despise me? And he goes, you know what? I'm done. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to start over with you, Moses. Now, he said this. Now, this is just a catch in the Bible. This is really interesting because he's done this three times now. Exodus 32. Moses comes down from the mountain. God says, I'm going to kill them all. I don't think God actually talks like that. Please don't. God's mad. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to start over with you. Moses comes up. No. Spare their lives. Then Moses goes down and kills half of them. Right? Huh? Sin to murder. There's a difference. We'll talk about that later. Good? Okay. Yeah? Good? Okay, I can keep going? Nobody's like, wait a second! Okay. That's allowed if you're like, wait a second! Seriously? Okay. So, the second time in Numbers 19... Korah swallows them whole. Moses, I'm going to start over. No. Don't start over with me. Save these people. Now, in 14, he comes before the people. They have rejected God. God lands. Why will they despise me? How long will they despise me? And Moses says, I'm going to start over with you. Verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them. Moses is really good at this speech because he's given it already twice. You brought them up, verse 14, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Yahweh, are in the midst of this people. For you, Yahweh, are seen face to face. Now that's a rare thing about our God. Our God meets us face to face. No other God does. Other gods, you worship an idol, you look at a picture, you don't see him. Our God came in flesh, in Jesus. We see him. Face to face, we stand with him, able to know who he was, who he is. Right? Yahweh lands in front of the people and they see him as a man in the book of Exodus. As you would see a man, they see him. They stand face to face with him. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations will say, the nations who have heard of your fame will say, it is because Yahweh was not able to bring the people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, Yahweh is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the generation on the children to the third and to the fourth generation. Please look at Moses, what Moses says here. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So look at what he does. This is his appeal, right? Why does Moses, think about this. Let this question sink in on you. I've asked it several times in the past, but think about this question. If God stood before you and said, why shouldn't I kill everyone on earth and start over with you? If God stood before you and said, I'm going to kill everyone and start over with you, what would be your defense to save the world? Moses appeals to God's character. He says, Lord, don't kill them, for your name is great. So spare your name. Don't kill them because of what you have promised. You promised to bring them into this land. Don't kill them because your character is one of love. And you have forgiven them from Egypt until now. Don't kill them now. Moses stands before God and pleads for the life of the people. Pleads for it. Jesus Christ stands before God on our behalf, pleading for our lives. You with me? Like, how often do we do the same things that Israel did? We forget our God, we despise him, we reject him, we don't do what we know would bring him delight. We selfishly hold on to things that are ours, right? Ours. Like we could own anything. Like, ants don't own my house, right? Ants don't own the dirt that is in front of my house. That's my dirt. You with me? Like, we're the ant. We do this constantly. We sin and reject God constantly, despising his name, despising who he is, and he still shows steadfast love to us because Jesus stands before him. You understand the picture? Moses is not you. Moses in Exodus, most of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is Jesus interceding on your behalf, right? You get to be Israel. I know, that's a bad rap, right? Yay! Oh, grumble, 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 punished. Oh, yay! Oh, grumble, 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 punished. That's the cycle over and over, by the way. But Jesus stands before an almighty God and appeals to him on the basis of his name, his promises, and his character. Now, you see, what happens next is God promises that judgment will come. He says it's just going to be delayed a little bit. He even says that these people aren't going to enter the promised land. They're going to wander out in the wilderness until they die. And then I'm going to take the younger ones in. Yay for youth group! Right? And like, this is the mercy of God, is that he doesn't slaughter everybody because they deserve it. The mercy of God is that he saves people who don't deserve it. Like, you understand, God is just, because if people get punished for sin, that's justice. But God is merciful because you are not punished for sin. Because Jesus intercedes on your behalf. Now flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see, salvation is not because, like, it's not because of something that you do or something you accomplish. It's something God does and you enjoy. Because, why? Anybody got a guess? 1 John, God is love. This is why we're spared. This is why we're saved. Now pick it up in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul says, listen, these Old Testament stories that we read about where Jesus intercedes on behalf of the people and they get saved, they get rescued by God. These Old Testament stories were written as an example so that we would see Jesus, but they were also written for our instruction, that we would not do what they do, that we would not think the way they did, that we would rejoice in the fact that righteousness comes to us because God is love and he gives it to us. And we get to be righteous. We get to do good things. Did you know that as a non-believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot do anything but sin? Are you with me? Yes? No? They can do good things. People who don't believe in Jesus can do good things. They can be great people. Gandhi was a wonderful person. Sin. Sin. Nothing they can do is anything but sin. Even their good works are filthy rags. Listen, you're not a wicked sinner on your worst day. You're a wicked sinner on your best day. Like the day that you woke up at 6 and had a 2-hour quiet time. I guess you guys wake up at like 6 every morning. The day that you woke up at 3. Oh, gross. The day that you woke up at 3 and had a 2-hour quiet time, worshiped God for an hour, went to school and told every person you passed about Jesus, talked to your principal, shared Christ in an open field, and 800 people came to know the Lord. Like those days, that day when you knocked it out of the park, when you have not done one sin all day, you have been perfectly righteous. On that day, you are a wicked, filthy sinner. On your best day, on our best day, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Meaning God wouldn't even wipe off his hands with our righteousness. But God, because he loved us, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, took on all of our wickedness on your best day, all your wickedness, took it on himself, became sin, got shoved up on a pole so that if you would just look at him, righteous. You are not blessed or given righteousness because you do good things. You're blessed and given righteousness because God is love. You with me? So be careful. If you think you're righteous. Now this is something that happens to me a lot, and I just got to be honest. Like, let the weight of this sink in. You could go home tonight and be absolutely wicked. You could go home tonight and be completely horrible. And God still loves you enough to clean you and change your soul and make you righteous constantly. You could go home tonight and do everything right. Read your Bible for another 4 hours after this is over. Finish the book of 1 Corinthians and start in on Romans. Articulate the whole thing. Start drawing out the patterns that fall in the book of Romans. You go through Revelation just for the fun of it and read it constantly. If you're the type of person that reads Leviticus for fun, right? Like this type of thing. Like you go through the genealogies for fun. You could knock it out of the park with your biblical study. And God does not love you any more or less because you do that. He loves you. Period. Like, there's nothing else. There's nothing you could do to earn it. There's nothing you need to do to earn it. He just gives it. Like, it took me a long time to learn this, right? But I remember distinctly when I learned it. And it's, my dad taught it to me, right? I thought I had to work to earn my dad's affection. And I remember he came to pick me up at basketball camp. Elkins boys were good athletes. I was the runt. I didn't play football. I didn't play baseball. I played basketball and soccer, which means I was skinny and fast, right? That's it. Like, no muscle, right? I was skinny. I know, it's hard to believe. No, for real. So I'm at basketball camp at Baylor University. The coach is actually scouting, right? Like, I'm one of the guys on his list. I wasn't going to start, but I was on his team. I was going to be on the bench, right? Last place, the guy at the end of the bench, like, yeah, I'm on the team, right? That guy. That was going to be me, the short white one that never got to play. That was me, right? I'm playing with these guys that are from all over the country who are incredible. Dad shows up for the last day of camp, which is the championship game. I play my heart out. I play this awesome game, just incredible game. And we lose. Right? Guy nailed it. Like, everything. I was knocking it out of the park. You don't knock it out of the park in basketball. I was bounce passing, shooting, like, throwing it up backwards, and it was going in. Like, I was destroying it. I was tearing it up, right? Nothing. The other team just smoked us. They were throwing alley-oops behind their back, up through their legs, right? The guy was like, right? And I'm like guarding him because they're all tall. You get it, right? So like all these things come together and I lose and I go to my dad and I'm thinking, all that money he paid for me to go to camp, all that work, all those efforts he gave me, all that time he spent doing layup drills and bounce passes, all that time that he was doing all these different things, and I can't even win a game against these guys. Right? Like, I was really arrogant. I can't even beat these guys, right? Like, I probably would have said that if I was playing Michael Jordan. I can't even beat him, right? So, like, I come out, I'm just like, how can I face him? And he comes running over to me and goes, "That was great!" Literally. Like, my dad was 6'3", like 280, huge. "That was great!" And I'm like, "Really? I lost." "Don't care. That was fantastic. That was great. I saw you do the little woo." He mentioned a shot that I missed. "I saw you do that. That was a great opportunity. You tried. That was awesome. That was so cool. Let's go get something to eat." My dad loved to eat. "Let's go get something to eat." Yeah. So we went and we got something to eat. I don't even remember where it was. It was probably some Mexican food restaurant and covered in grease and like cheese up to here. Right. And so we sit down at the table and it dawned on me. It dawned on me that no matter what I did, how bad I was, no matter how good I was, no matter how much I succeeded, no matter how much I failed, my dad loved me. You understand, I had rejected his directions in the past. I had done everything wrong in the past. I had messed things up in the past. I had been good in the past. I had worked hard in the past. I had done so much in the past. And yet in that instant, sitting across the table from my father, it just dawned on me, it just clicked. "You don't care anything about what I do. You love me because you love me." Right? Like, there's, you love me because you love me. There's nothing I did, nothing I earned. And it dawned on me, God loves us because he loves us. There's no, he doesn't want anything from you. Because God loves us. Because my dad loved me, everything, I did whatever he wanted. 100 times faster than I would do it for anybody else. My mom and my dad, if they told me to do something, yeah, I was still lazy. I was like, And then if they said, "I really need you to do this." "Yes, sir." You know, and I was getting it real quick. Overdoing it, breaking stuff, right? So I knew my father loved me. This is the same way it is with us and Christ, right? We don't earn this affection. We don't earn this love. We don't do stuff to get it. He just loves you. You hear that? He loves you. Not somebody who you could be. Not somebody who you might end up being. He doesn't love you for something he's going to turn you into. He loves you. You. Not what you're going to do. It loves you. Now, doesn't that make you want to do everything for him? When the God of the universe loves you. Like, I did everything I could to delight my dad. I do everything I can to delight Christ. Because he loves me. Not because there's some restriction or some rule. Because he loves me. Pardon me. Now look at what he says, verse 13. We're going to finish in verse 13. I was going to go further, but I talk forever. So, verse 13. This is the application. You ready? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with every temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now listen, God loves you, and this world, sin, wickedness, you are going to have temptation. But with every single temptation, he provides a way out. And you know it's true. Don't lie. You know it's true. You know when you're faced with that temptation, there's a clear exit. We all do. But we like to turn our brain off, right? Like, shut up, right? Click. That was my turn off brain noise, right? Shut. You with me? Good? Get it? Like, we turn ourselves off. But God loves you. Which means, don't be obstinate like the people in Israel. Don't be disobedient like the people in Israel. Don't grumble against your God like the people in Israel. Because if you do, you know what? He loves you. And the worst feeling in the world is when you let down somebody who loves you. Right? When you look at somebody and you go, yeah, I know you love me, but I didn't live up to that, did I? Worst feeling in the world. But God loves you. You sit across from a God at a dinner table. Tonight, right? Like, this is dinner table. This is dinner, right? I know it's metaphorical dinner. Don't come eat my Bible, right? Like, but this is dinner. This is feasting on the Word of God. This singing that we're going to do in a minute, this is a response to dinner, right? Right? This is love. This is God's tenderness on your heart.